Let us go to the Lord in prayer as we come to His Word. Father in heaven, thank you for the reminder from the children. You were born, that you sent your son. He was born of a virgin. He came into this world, and as we just sang, he came into this world for a purpose, to go to the cross. God, as we look at Colossians 2, 13 through 15, Father, we are powerless in and of ourselves to prepare our hearts, we are powerless to transform our hearts. We are powerless, oh God, to do the work that needs to be done. We are, Lord, we are so distracted by the things of this world. And so as we come, Lord, focus our attention on these three simple yet so profound, so powerful verses, that we would behold Jesus as he truly is, high and lifted up, that we would see and feel and hear and know the power of the cross of Christ. And then it would change how we live from this moment on, that it would change how we go about Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and all week. Father, we entrust this work to you and pray, Lord, that those who are here who don't yet know you, that you would open their eyes to see their sinfulness, but then to see that you have offered the Savior and that you have sent Christ to save sinners. And I pray that you would open their hearts this day, that you would give them life as only you can. We ask this in the name of Jesus, and that you would do it by your Spirit. Amen. As we saw last week in Colossians 2, verses 9 through 12, Paul reminds us of what's true for us in Christ. He said in verse 9 that in Jesus the whole fullness of deity, that is the fullness of God, dwells bodily. Then he says in verse 10, and we are filled in him as his church. Then in verse 11, he tells us, you don't need to be circumcised as you did under the old covenant to become part of God's people. Instead, you have been circumcised in the death of Christ on the cross. And then Paul tells us, not only did you die with Christ, but also through faith in him, you have been raised with Christ, which is what baptism pictures for us. And so Paul is showing us, you have all you need, dear Christian, in Christ. Then in verses 13 through 15, Paul continues to unpack all that's ours in Christ. It's as if Paul has said, here are the Christmas gifts, and you know, I'm going to keep on showing you there's more where this came from. And we need this because so often life doesn't feel like this. Life is so often disoriented and so often disorienting. Our minds become plagued with questions as we think, all right, I failed God, I disobeyed him. Is this really true for me? I knew that what I was doing was wrong and I did it anyways. And I knew the right thing to do and I didn't do it. And then I feel dirty. I feel unacceptable to God. I failed him, and I failed him again and again and again. And I just start to think, am I ever going to get the upper hand on this sin? And it seems like Satan just knows how to tempt me. He knows the right buttons to push so that then I just fall right in and I fail God again. Am I ever going to know victory over sin? If you're trusting in Jesus Christ this morning, Colossians 2, 13 through 15 is a precious reminder that the power of the cross is infinitely greater than sin or Satan or anything you face. If you're here this morning, you're not following Jesus Christ. Christ. I'm glad you're here, because our short passage hammers on what Christ has done for us. It answers questions that you might be asking, questions like, okay, is there any real hope out there? Would God ever accept somebody like me with my past and the things that I've done? Is there a possibility of a new beginning? Or even questions that you may not ask, important questions that really need to be answered, like, how can a holy God who is perfectly just, who's a judge, who doesn't let anything go unpunished because it's sin, it opposes him, how could a perfectly just and holy God possibly accept sinners who have rebelled against him? Well, our text answers questions like that. Look with me at Colossians 2, verses 13 through 15. Paul writes, "And you who were dead in your trespasses in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." So the main idea, the main takeaway for you this morning is to walk in Christ, confident in God's saving power in the cross of Jesus Christ. Walk in Christ, confident in God's saving power in the cross of Christ. Now, the cross was absolutely central to how Paul saw the world. And in fact, it's absolutely central to Christianity. Take away the cross and you have no Christianity. The power of the cross is central to this passage. Look at the things that Paul says here. He says there down in verse 14, God forgave our sin. How? He nailed it to the cross. Then again in verse 15, how did God triumph over all the evil powers that oppose us? He says at the end of the verse, he has triumphed over them in him, or it could also read in it, that is, in the cross. Either way, Paul is making clear it's in the cross of Jesus Christ that God has shown his immeasurable power over sin. And so Paul is showing us this so that we walk in Christ and don't get taken captive by all the false worldviews, all the false religions, as he talked about back in verse 8. And so in our text, Paul highlights three aspects of the saving power of the cross, three aspects that deal with our greatest needs. First, in verse 13, Paul tells us, through the cross of Christ, God made you alive. If your life was a story, chapter 1 would simply be titled, Dead in Sin. That may still be the chapter you're living this morning. But dear Christians, this is who we were before Christ. Look closely at how Paul describes our helpless, hopeless estate apart from Christ. Verse 13, he says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses." You were dead. You weren't breathing. Your spiritual heart wasn't beating. You were a corpse spiritually. And when you see just how far gone you were, the amazing grace of God, the power of the cross, astounds you. And it leaves you just wanting to praise God because of what he's done. In 2012, there was in Jackson, Michigan, A woman spent 18 months caring for her friend Charles. Daily, she would bathe Charles, she would dress him, she talked with him, she watched NASCAR with him because it was his favorite thing to watch. But through it all, Charles never said a word to her because Charles was dead. At 67, Charles had passed away, and he just sat in his recliner, and his friend never bothered to report this to the authorities. Instead, when family or friends would come and ask if they could see Charles, she would say to them, he's gone, or he's out today. From one perspective, what she said was absolute truth. And though Charles was cleaned, though Charles was dressed, he was entertained, yet his body was rotting because he was dead. There wasn't any life in him. In the same way, you can come to church, you can go to Bible study, you can take notes on the sermon, you can tell other people all that you're learning, you can read the Bible on your own, and you can pray, you can minister to others, you can write out your tithe check and give it week after week, but apart from Jesus Christ, you are spiritually dead. As Paul says, you were dead in your trespasses. Now, trespasses are acts of disobedience against God. You could think of God's law as the Ten Commandments. And so God makes clear what he wants of us, what he expects of us. And the Colossians probably had never read the Ten Commandments. They're mostly, if not completely, Gentiles. And yet, their consciences bore witness against them, as is true for all of us, that we have disobeyed God. That it's as if God has put up a no trespassing sign here, don't go beyond this, and we all just walk right past it and keep on going and do whatever we want to do. But it's not that you were dead because of your trespasses, rather, your trespasses show that you're dead, that you're in rebellion against God. They're the evidence of it. When you disobey him, it's showing that you are in Adam. You see, there's only two places that you can be. You can either be in Adam, we were all created in Adam, the first man who ever lived, or you're in Christ. If you're in Adam, you're dead in your sins and your trespasses. These acts of rebellion, they are the evidence showing, as Paul goes on to say, that you are separated from God. That's what he means when he says you were dead in the uncircumcision of your flesh. You see, to be uncircumcised was to be outside of God's people, outside of receiving God's promises. The physical uncircumcision of Gentiles, that is, those who were not Jews, what it did was it showed them that they were separated from God spiritually. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 12, written at the same time as Colossians. Paul says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles, that is all non-Jews, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, that is by the Jews, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Do you hear how Paul describes life outside of Christ? You're dead, rebelling, rejected by God, no hope. That is life outside of Christ. Friends, I can testify to it. I remember when I was younger, maybe in about middle school, just living in rebellion against God. I remember, I believe it was a Sunday night, and I had, or my sister had, or somebody had gotten a piece of paper on it in Sunday school that simply said, Jesus is Lord. Well, when nobody was looking, I took a pen and I just scribbled in there the word not. So that the paper said, Jesus is not Lord. Why? Because I couldn't stand the thought of Jesus being Lord and me having to live under his rule. I wanted to live life my way. And oh, how, for such an act of blasphemy, I deserve to die. I deserve to be eternally separated from God for something like that. And when my mom came and asked me who did this, I lied to her. I knew it was wrong. I said, I don't know. I didn't do it. All the time knowing I had. And though I deserved God to, at that moment, take the breath of life away from me that I was breathing, the air I was borrowing from him, as Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's what Paul's saying here in Colossians 2. He's saying it's God who made you alive together with Christ. Here is the resurrecting grace of God. God gave you new life when you were dead. The Father raised Jesus from the dead and in him raised you. So that now you are spiritually breathing. By his Spirit, he gave you life so that now you trust in Christ. You obey him. I mean, think of the utter power of this. I mean, we can't even raise a physical body that's dead back to life, let alone touch the spiritual. But God can raise people spiritually. Think of the boundless power of the cross of Christ. Friends, this is amazing grace. So through the cross of Christ, God made you alive together with Christ. Verses 13 and 14, Paul says, through the cross of Christ, God forgave your debt. Paul says, God has forgiven all our trespasses. Note that word, all. He doesn't say he's forgiven some of your trespasses or most of them or 99% of them or the big ones or the small ones. No, all. Big or small, past, present, future, in the cross, forgiven. As Romans 8:1 makes clear, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But how can God forgive our sins? Well, Paul tells us, verse 14, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. For every sin that you commit, it's like you are taking an IOU and writing in your blood, God, I will pay you back for this. And yet, it is a debt you could never possibly pay. And it's legally binding, as Paul says, because we've disobeyed the law of God. Now, again, the Gentiles didn't know the old covenant law, and yet, and certainly the Colossians could have pled that. They could have said, we've never heard the law. Now, how could it be legally binding on us? Well, of course, they had their consciences bearing witness against them. For those of us living in America in 2019, we can't plead ignorance. Even if you've never read the Bible, you have it available to you. And you go out and you tell the police officer, you know, I didn't know that that was wrong. He's not going to say, oh, okay, I'll let you off this time. No, he's going to say, well, there's no reason to be ignorant. It's written on the books. We can't plead ignorance with God. And we can't say, well, God judge me on a curve. No, God doesn't. It's pass or fail, and 99.9% is failing. God requires 100% obedience. But that's the good news of the gospel. God has dealt with our trespasses of his law. It's as if God is a bank who takes that IOU, that mortgage that we have bought in hell. It's as if God takes it and just burns it up right in front of us, canceling that record of debt that stood against us, that opposed us, so that we couldn't come before God. He counts our debt paid in full. How does he do that? Paul goes on to say in verse 14, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. The idea could be that God removed that sin from us. As Psalm 103, verse 12 says, so far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. If you can get to the east or the west completely, that's how far he's removed them. You could also think of it as God has blotted them out. That word set aside could mean blotted out, wiped out, as if he wiped the slate completely clean, erased it all. And he did so, as Paul says, by nailing it to the cross. It's as if God took that testimony against you, that written testimony, and as Jesus is being nailed to the cross, God slides it behind the hand of Jesus. And as that nail is driven into his palm, his pure, perfect blood washed away every blot of ink so that there's nothing left against you to accuse you of. That's why Paul could say back in chapter 1, verse 22, Jesus has now reconciled you in the body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. In Christ, that's who you are. You see, Jesus died as our substitute. He never sinned, but he died to pay for our sins. Now, maybe you're sitting here today saying, well, Leonard, I could understand how he could die for one person, but how could a man die for many people, and let alone everybody who trusts in him? Well, back in verse 9, Paul tells us, because in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. He is infinite God. The infinite Son of God could die for any number of finite sinners. Friends, this is the God that we know, the God who goes to any length to save his people. Isaiah 43, verse 25, God promised beforehand when he said, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. Now remember your sins no more. This is what God has done for us. This is the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven. So through the cross, Jesus has made you alive. God has forgiven your debt, but also through the cross of Christ, God has disarmed your enemies. As Paul says in verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities. That is, he stripped them of their armor, stripped them of their weapons. Satan and his demonic forces, they're defeated enemies. Now, let me be clear. They're like a lion in a cage. You stick your arm in and they'll grab onto you. But they're defeated foes. Not only this, Paul says he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him or in it, in the cross. In first century Rome, which is, of course, when Paul was living, when a Roman general won a decisive, complete victory over Rome's enemies, that general was then brought into Rome, riding through the streets on a chariot with a wreath crowning his head, showing that he is completely victorious. And so in this parade of victory, the enemies who were defeated, whether kings or other generals, or perhaps just their best warriors, whoever survived, they were led in chains through the streets of Rome, completely humiliated, showing they were completely powerless. And they were led in and slaughtered. In the same way, Jesus has led Satan and all the demonic rulers and authorities in triumphal procession. How? In the cross. You see, as Jesus' enemies were stripping him and humiliating him and nailing him to the cross, that man who was being stripped and shamed was stripping and shaming all of his enemies. Why? Because in the cross, Jesus stripped them of their ability to accuse. You see, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. That is where his power comes from. Jesus broke the teeth of the serpent. Jesus crushed his head so that he can't deceive us anymore. He can't accuse us. I mean, think of the depth of the riches, the wisdom and knowledge of God. Who would have thought that a man on a cross dying, who can barely even breathe, who's bleeding to death, is crushing all the powers of his enemies? That's the power of the cross. Dear Christian, don't be taken captive by a defeated foe. The power of Satan is to accuse you. He uses shame and fear and guilt to get you where he wants you. But Christ has defeated him. Why does Paul call our attention to this? Well, for one, because in the rest of the letter, he's going to show you what this means for you. The power of the cross transforms your life so that you put sin to death and walk in newness of life. The power of the cross changes us together as a church so that we live together and serve one another and honor Christ in what we do. The power of the cross transforms marriages. The power of the cross transforms how you parent. The power of the cross transforms how you go to work. The power of the cross transforms how you use your time. But also, Paul wants you to see that in the cross, Jesus has dealt with all that plagues us. God has dealt by his grace in the cross with our shame and our guilt and our fear. And think of it, shame can take on many forms. Maybe today you're here feeling dirty because of something you've done or something that was done to you. Maybe because you've disobeyed God, you're feeling shame about it. Because being an image bearer of God, you know that every time you sin, you're lying about who God is. You're dishonoring yourself because you're one created in his image. Or maybe you're feeling shame because you look at your family and they didn't follow the Lord, and you look at yourself and you've spent all this time not following the Lord, and so you're thinking, why would God receive somebody like me? Or maybe you're feeling shame because, as it says here, to be uncircumcised in your flesh would have meant that you were excluded from the people of God. It's as if saying, you're not welcome. Maybe you're feeling that this morning. What's more shameful than death? I realize with every new wrinkle that I get that I'm getting closer to the grave. It's a constant reminder. And what could be more shameful than people created in the image of God, the living God, to stop breathing and go back to the dust? I mean, as a culture, we don't even like to think about death. And we send it off for other people to deal with it. And when somebody dies, we talk about it nicely. Oh, she's deceased. Oh, he's passed away. We don't just say he's dead. Why? Because we don't want to deal with it. Because it's shameful. And inwardly, we know that. People aren't supposed to die. And so we feel naked in it. And the shame is real, but the power of the cross is greater. Because Jesus took our nakedness upon himself in his naked flesh as he died on the cross. So that we might be robed in his righteousness. Jesus took our death in his own death to give us life so that we will never experience eternal death and separation from God. Jesus was excluded from God's people, dying outside of the city on a cross, a cursed death, so that we wouldn't have to face the curse, so that we wouldn't have to be excluded. You see, you don't have to live in defilement and shame if you're trusting in Jesus. Jesus bore it in his flesh, and he has conquered the grave to give you so that you might experience the life of God in Christ. So that God doesn't say to you, get lost, but he says, welcome home, son. Welcome home, daughter. And one day, God will raise us from the dead, raising us from the ground to glory. This is the power of the cross over shame. But Jesus has also dealt with our guilt. You see, yes, when we do wrong things, our consciences tell us what you've done is wrong for a reason. Because we've dishonored God, we've disobeyed, we've rebelled against God, and so there's that record of debt that would rightly be against us. And yet, in the cross of Christ, what God declares over you is no condemnation, not guilty, righteous. Because God has already paid it all. So when those spiritual debt collectors call you on the phone, you don't need to answer. You see, God won't hold you guilty for it because God is a faithful and just judge. God won't put you in double jeopardy. It's already been paid for and by Christ. You don't owe one red cent. You don't owe one drop of blood because Christ spilled his blood to pay for it. This morning, if you're feeling your spiritual bankruptcy, you're recognizing, you know what, before God, I have sinned. Don't run and hide in guilt and shame. Recognize God has offered up the all-sufficient Savior. Put your trust, your confidence in Christ. You see, the accuser has no case because Jesus has won it for you. This, the power of the cross. But not only our shame and our guilt, Jesus has dealt with our fears. You see, the fear of death is a valid fear. Because after death comes judgment. As Hebrews 2, 14 through 15 says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And think about it. Fears are enslaving. They keep you captive. You don't need to be a slave to fear because in the cross of Christ, God has taken away your fear of being accused. God has taken away your fear of exposure. God has taken away your fear of failure because Christ has already taken it in his flesh. You don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear that somebody may find out what you've done because you can say, yes, I am that bad, but Jesus and the cross is that good. My hope is in him. So now why this fear and unbelief? Has not the Father put to grief his spotless Son for us? Will the righteous judge of men condemn me for that debt of sin now canceled at the cross? Can you say this morning, Jesus Christ died for me, for my sins? Can you say, Jesus Christ is my Lord? If not, don't go on bearing your sin. Don't go on bearing your shame. Don't go on bearing your fear. Take it to the cross of Christ. Put your trust in him and not yourself to deal with it. Dear Christian, life can often become disorienting in fear and in shame and guilt. This past week, I read about how pilots fly airplanes, and I'm certainly no expert, but I think I understand that they have to fly on three axes because they're up in the air in three-dimensional space. Well, they have to deal with longitudinal axis, which talks about the front to the back, and they call that roll. Then they have to deal with the lateral axis, that is from wingtip to wingtip, which is called pitch. And then there's a third axis called yaw that is vertical, it's up and down. And so these are all three essential because, of course, as they're flying, they need to know how the plane is doing in all three dimensions, on all three axes. The problem is that, especially during night flying or in fog or in bad weather, the pilot can become disoriented. He can sense that he's doing one thing and really he could be doing exactly the opposite. And so the pilot needs to learn to trust his instruments more than his senses, to know the orientation of the plane. Otherwise, the plane might start climbing at an excessive rate or barrel rolling or even go nose down toward the ground. In the same way for us, life can become disorienting. Life can feel like you're just surrounded by darkness or going through a fog. Your mind can be filled, your heart can be filled with shame and guilt and fear. And it can make you wonder all sorts of things. But that's where you need to recognize you can't trust your senses. You need to trust the instrument that God has given you, His Word, the Bible. You need to trust the gospel of Jesus Christ and have confidence in the power of the cross of Christ. Dear Christian, walk in Christ, confident in God's saving power in the cross of Christ. Because it's through the cross of Jesus Christ that God made you alive, that God forgave your debt for sin, and that God triumphed over all of your enemies. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you that in the cross, Christ has indeed given us life and forgiveness and freedom and victory. Father, I pray that we would know it and live in light of it. And even when times get hard and we feel disoriented, Lord, help those of us who are trusting in you to look back to the cross and say, there it was my victory won. Lord, I pray that would keep us steady and firm as we go through this life. We would look again and again to your word and be reminded of what you say of us and that is what is ultimately true. And then, Lord, I pray that our senses, our feelings would follow the truth of your word. Father, I pray for those who are here who don't know you. God, that you would open their eyes to see the glory of Christ, the power of the cross, and that you would give them life. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our great and glorious King.